As we stand, let me lead us in prayer. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for helping us over the last few weeks to make sense of our messed up world. Please do that again this lunchtime. And through that, we pray that you would give us a deep hope in the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Please take a seat. Well, we've been reminded again on the news that we do really live in a messed up world. So whether it's the train crash in Germany or that earthquake in Taiwan, or even just a mess in our own lives. And the issue of suffering is both one of the most common objections to Christianity, but it is also one of those things that can make people stop and think about the big questions of life. And so this coming Thursday, lunchtime, is a brilliant opportunity for all of us. You will have been given this flyer on your way in. And we've got Roger Carswell coming to speak. He was here for the insurance carol service, you may remember. And he's addressing this question: where is God in a messed up world? So please do come along yourself this Thursday and invite others to join you, particularly if that's the kind of thing you're talking about in your office, or if it's something that you know is a question they have more personally. Before I hand over to Wes, I also need to say that our photographer Sam is still around, taking pictures for publicity. Apparently last week we were far too grumpy to make the cut. So again, if you don't want to be used in publicity, please tell us and we'll take your picture out. Let me now hand over to Wes, who's going to be leading our session at this lunchtime.
Thanks, Ollie. Hi, everybody. It's great to see you. William sends his regards. He's down at a conference down in Cornwall. So this week, we're doing something slightly different. Now, on the weekend, you might have seen on the BBC, there was a quick interview with Sean Edwards. Sean Edwards is from Wigan. He's a son of a long line of miners, and he used to play rugby league, and is the most decorated rugby league player of all time. And he is now the defence coach for Wales. He's quite small, but he is utterly terrifying. I don't know if you saw it. He's the sort of guy, never mind calling a spade a spade, he looks like he could happily eat a spade without flinching. And the interviewer said to him, "Sean, you've got a reputation for being a really hard taskmaster with your players. What would you do if one of them misses a tackle?" And he said, "Oh no, if they miss a tackle, I wouldn't be too hard on them. Everyone makes mistakes. But if they make the same error 3 or 4 times, well, that shows they've not been listening." And then he just had this look, and it was scary. Now, unfortunately, I would like to be, but I can't be quite as intimidating as Sean Edwards. But today I want to check if we've been listening. Listening to the first few chapters of Genesis. Genesis obviously doesn't give us lessons on how to play rugby, but God has been giving us lessons on how to make sense of life on planet Earth. Now, if you've been before, you'll know that pretty much every week William has been making that point that Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and in it God is giving us essential, foundational information that we need to know about him, about our world, and about ourselves. So imagine if you had the job, you probably do it sometimes, of giving somebody an induction to your company. What is the key stuff that you would tell them on their first day? You'd say, "Where's the kettle so they can make a cup of tea? Where's the toilet? How you stay on the right side of the boss?" And you tell them the key things about the job. You'd hope that that person would be able to take it on board so that pretty soon, at the drop of a hat, they'd be able to tell you what they're up to, what their job is about, what the company does. There might be lots of peripheral stuff that they don't know much about, but they'd know the key facts. And that's what Genesis has been about, giving us the key facts that we need. But I guess the question is, are we able, at the drop of a hat, to say what they are? What are those key facts? Very easy, isn't it? We're in and out on a Tuesday lunchtime. So easy just to say, "Oh, what a marvelous talk by William. Loved his farming illustration," but not actually to have taken on board what God's been saying to us in the Bible. So we're going to spend a few minutes today thinking about processing the big points of Genesis so far. And then we're going to hear from one of the regulars who comes here to the lunchtime talks about what difference Genesis has made to his life. So have a look at the sheet there that you should have been given, and just see if you agree with my summaries. And if you've never been before, hopefully this will give you a taste for Genesis. You might want to listen on the website to see what we've been hearing. So we've had an introduction to Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, verse 3, where we came from. We've had that creation account, and we saw that God made an incredible world with humanity at the pinnacle. And that explains our longing now, our understanding of why what we experience isn't quite right. Key contenders for a key verse, maybe the verse that told us that God created man in his image, or maybe that verse that showed us that the purpose of that creation was rest with God. Then we've had three carefully structured modules. William's talking about the sections of Genesis, described them as modules, you might remember if you've been here. And they've all been pretty hard-hitting, haven't they? So it is good to remember that what we're doing here when we're looking at Genesis, we're not just working through a collection of kind of random ancient stories and hearing a preacher draw out a few moral lessons for the modern day. We're hearing the big lessons that God himself wants us to grasp. And no human would start a book like this, would they? No human would explain the world the way that we've had it explained in Genesis. It's not been William's choice to talk about sin and death and judgment. These have been the big issues that the God who loves us and who wants what is best for us, the issues that he wants us to have right up front to focus our attention on. So what have we had? In module one, we saw where it all went wrong. We saw the fall, where Adam and Eve were tempted to doubt God and to rebel against him. We saw our desire to usurp God's rule brought God's curse, a situation that we can't fix. The key verse there, have a look at it, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. For God knows, sorry, this is on page 3, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. For God knows that when you eat of it, this is Satan tempting Eve, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You'll be able to have God's position, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And then in the second module, we saw where we are now, living in a ruined world where we all die, where we're all evil, where sin has spread to each and every one of us. Do you remember chapter 5, that list of all those people who must have done amazing things back there at the beginning of humanity, but their obituary simply says, he died. Imagine that on your gravestone. David Lilly lived so many years and he died. That's it. And the key verse there was showing us why the situation was so tragic, why so damning. Chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And next, module 3, which we're in at the moment, we focused on the flood, where we're headed. We saw that the flood points forward to the inevitable judgment or gracious rescue. There's no new world. There can't be a new world without judgment or rescue. Key verse there, perhaps, chapter 6, verse 17 to 18. God says to Noah, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven, but I will establish my covenant with you. So my summary of Genesis so far, down there on the sheet, get to grips with reality, our God and our predicament in a world under God's judgment. So you might think I've missed something out. You might think, Wes, I'm sure you've missed something there. Maybe you were just playing Candy Crush at the back, not really paying attention. But I think that's the big ideas, isn't it? Get to grips with reality. That's the big message. But that still leaves the question, but have we actually processed that message? Are we responding to it? Now, I'm someone, I always eat too fast. And the problem with eating too fast, I don't want to put you off your sandwiches later, but it just goes straight through you, the food, doesn't it? It doesn't do you any good or much good. You need to kind of chew it properly and digest it. So I want us to be a bit bovine today, and generally on a Tuesday, to chew over what we've heard, to think it through, to be bovine, to go back over it and really make sure we're digesting it. How do we do that? I put down there a few questions that we might want to ask. Do I really believe this? Do I really believe what I've just heard? If not, why not? Are there things that I need to go and ask more about, do some more investigation? If it's true, do I need to change the way that I see God, the world, and myself? How would my ambitions and my actions change if I really took this on board? Now, I, for one, don't find this easy to do. I'm easily just kind of think about the next thing. There's so many thoughts buzzing around in our heads. But I've put on this sheet, don't bother looking at it now, but the sheet that you're given, a few ideas of things that we could be grappling with thinking through that we've seen in Genesis. But I just thought I'd give us a couple of examples just to see how this might work. So a big theme has been that God rules. We've seen that a lot, haven't we? We've been shown quite a lot about God. But one big thing is that he rules. He has created absolutely everything, and he is unequivocally in charge. So the question is, do I believe that? Well, the world around us doesn't believe that, does it? Some people say God isn't even there. Some people say he might be there, but he's pretty irrelevant. As we look at the world, it often doesn't look like anybody is in charge of it. And so we easily conclude we're in charge of our lives. Well, do I need to change the way that I see God, the world, and myself? Well, yeah, I've probably taken on the idea that actually I'm more focused on the opinions of others than I am on God. I'm more interested in the opinions of my bosses who pay my wages than the God who gives me the oxygen to breathe every breath. How would my ambitions and my actions change if I really took it on board that God rules? Well, I turn from living a life where I'm trying to put myself in charge. I'd revere him, I'd fear him, I'd listen to him, I'd order my life around listening to him, hearing what he says in the scriptures. Let me give another example. Another big theme has been God's diagnosis of the human condition, that we are inherently evil. We saw that. Have a look at it again, chapter 6, verse 5. It's really striking stuff, wasn't it? The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So do I really believe that? Have I really taken that on board? That truth there is a huge gulf between what most people think, isn't it? The world around us, most people are saying, we probably think it ourselves, perhaps we are inherently good. And the implications of that are massive, aren't we? Aren't they? The world operates on the basis that if we think and feel that something is right, then it probably is, because we are inherently good. You see that in so many areas, particularly perhaps you see it clearly in the area of sexuality, but in all kinds of areas. If it feels good to us, if it seems good, then it probably is good. That's how we define what is right and wrong, because we can do that because we're inherently good. And evil stuff that happens in the world, that's external from us. Well, do I need to change in the way that I think about that? Do I need to grapple with that? Well, yeah, if I probably have taken that thought on, and I don't question my heart enough. I'm led often by what I just kind of instinctively think. But I need to think, actually, that can't be right. That isn't a sensible thing to do. If my heart is evil, I need to see that of myself and people around me. And what do I do? How would I change my ambitions and my actions? Well, if my heart isn't trustworthy, I need to listen to God's word. I need to look for something objective and external. And the only place we can rely on is God's word. I would build my life on that. And I'll praise God for it. I can have solid assurance of something true. And then I would start to think, yeah, perhaps I can see why there does need to be a cataclysmic judgment like the flood. Because if evil isn't external, it is internal. That's what's needed. And then I'll see, well, I do need a righteous one. I need somebody who can rescue me. And I would give my energies to lining up with that, helping other people to see that they need to escape judgment. There's nothing we can do ourselves. We need to go to Christ. And I'd want to make sure that people around me don't have the impression that Christianity is just about tinkering with the edges, changing external things, making the world a slightly better place. It's dealing with that problem we can't sort out ourselves, judgment because of our evil hearts. So there are a few things, a few examples of what it might look like. In a moment, you'll have a chance to do a bit of processing yourself. But Lafraz is going to hop up now and just tell us what impact Genesis has had on him. So Lafraz works around the corner for interactive investment as a project manager. And so, Lafraz, I'm sure you've got loads of things buzzing around in your head all day long. What does it look like for you to stop and think about Genesis? What impact has it had on you?
Thanks, Wes. I'll give a couple of things that the talks in Genesis have given me. First thing is increased confidence in God's word, confidence in the message of the Bible. So where in the world can you find another book that so clearly and succinctly describes this world that we live in? In 8 short chapters, we found deep insights into the beauty and diversity of creation, the unique beauty and dignity of people, the presence of evil in this world, the self-centeredness and ugliness of people, the battle of the sexes, the pain of childbirth, why work can be so rewarding and at the same time so frustrating, why there is so much violence, particularly religious violence in the world, the reality of death, judgment, and some clear insights into God's rescue plan, all in 8 short chapters. So I am very happy to commend this book and its message to anyone that I know. And in fact, I look for opportunities to do so. It explains reality. It makes sense of our world. So this is the second thing that it's given me. It's given me a personal reality check. A personal reality check. So in the city, it feels like most of us tend to project an image of what we would like to be perceived like. And so many people around us look happy and successful and good. And because of this, I'm often tempted to buy into the ideas of materialism. Ideas like career, wealth accumulation, pleasure seeking, and a blissful family life. And these pursuits, I find, drag me away from living wholeheartedly for Jesus. Not only that, but I find myself less likely to challenge other people with the truth that God has made so plain to us in Jesus. If they're happy, if they're good, then maybe they don't need Jesus after all. But actually, as I get closer to people, I find that the image is far from the reality. Sure, some people are reasonably happy. Some are downright miserable. Either way, I don't find the depth of contentment and joy and purpose that I have found myself and that I see in the life of mature Christian people around me. And for those pursuits I mentioned, I find many, including myself, who find work tremendously frustrating and painful and a source of great stress at times. I find financial security to be elusive. Even if people are able to save and to accumulate, where do you get growth and security? I have a number of friends and colleagues approaching retirement for whom the outlook is very bleak. On Facebook, I see smiling parents and their adorable children joyfully skipping from one adventure to the next. But in my closest circle of friends, I find many have suffered tremendous setbacks. Broken relationships, miscarriages, infertility, disabilities. You don't see too much of that on Facebook. So it's been really refreshing to get real in Genesis, to speak openly about what is wrong in the world and why. And it's been a reality check for me to get clear on what God is doing in this world. This world is under God's judgment. And he's not going to fix it. He's plucking people from it for a new world to come. The day after William explained Genesis 5 to us, the reality of death for every person, I was at a funeral. We were burying my neighbor's 5-year-old boy. For a year, he'd been battling against cancer, and on New Year's Eve, he lost that fight. reality, but not ultimate reality. For with God there is hope. Enoch walked with God. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. There remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. At the graveside of that little boy, Kamare was his name, while his father was working with spade in hand, filling the grave with soil, the boy's family started singing a hymn to the rescuer, promised by God from the very first chapters of Genesis. They sang, "Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. No more crying there, no more dying there. We are going to see the King."
Thanks, Lafraz. That's really useful to hear. And we've got a few minutes now. There's, as usual, sandwiches available. Please help yourself to those. Just wanted to say on that, somebody asked me the other day if, kind of, could they bring their own packed lunch? Or do they have to eat the sandwiches here? We're not trying to operate a kind of prep franchise here or force you to buy it. The idea that we do the sandwiches is just so that we can stick around, we can ask questions. You might be sat here thinking, judgments, sin, evil, what are you talking about? This just doesn't sound right. Please make the most of this time. Grab somebody, ask questions. There's a whole host of people here who work at the church full time and others who just work in the city. It would be love to chat to you and try and answer your questions. So make the most of that. And all of us will have all kinds of questions we want to work through. So please do that. Feel free to have a go at using this table. It might help you discuss some of what we've heard from Genesis. And yeah, it'd be great to see you, as Ollie said, on Thursday. If you'd like to come along to that and drag people along, Roger Carswell speaking, "Where is God in a Messed Up World?" Or next Tuesday, William will be back with the next installment of Genesis. But yeah, we finished 5 minutes early, so you can obviously go straight back to work. But if you'd like to, maybe even spend that 5 minutes just thinking through, what have I learned from Genesis? What do I want to kind of grapple with, think through, pray through, ask others about? Have a go at the sheet. Come and ask questions if you'd like to. Thanks for coming along. Lafraz, you happy to pray for us?
Yeah, sure. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, which truly enlightens us and helps us to face up to reality. We thank you that you are good and that your plans for us are good. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to a world such as this to come and suffer for us in order to bring us to your beautiful new world. No more crying there, no more dying there. So please continue to work mightily in our hearts as we meet week by week to listen to you speak. And please bring all of us and many of our friends and colleagues and even those we don't like into your rest. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen.